Dear Heavenly Father, we do just thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your great salvation. We thank you for all of the blessings that you pour out to us. I pray, Father, that we would be mindful that you are with us always and that you never leave us nor forsake us, no matter where it is that we choose to walk. Oh, Father, I pray that we would just lean upon you for our instruction, for our guidance. Lord, hard times come upon us. And Lord, we struggle sometimes. But we know that you are strong. And I pray, Father, that we would just center ourselves upon you and the things that you would do in our lives, the next hard lessons that we need to learn. I pray, Father, that you would be glorified in our hearts, in our minds, and in the things that we think about. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we pray that the study of your word would be fruitful today, that we would come away knowing you a little bit better than we did before, trusting you a little bit more than we did before, and Lord, that we would be looking to you to come back very soon for us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn in our Bibles to chapter 2 of the book of Colossians. And we are going to continue on in our study. We're going to be picking it up at about verse 10. Paul is addressing something. He has never been to Colossae, but Epaphras came, who was one of the leaders in the fellowships there at Colossae, came and told him about the things that were going on. He probably came with concerns that there were people coming in trying to add on to the gospel of the Lord. The gospel had been preached, and all of a sudden we get these people that are coming in that want to add to the gospel, that want to add to your salvation. And that's one of the things that we really need to guard against. And it is so easy to do. When I was off of work, I had a lot of time on my hands, and I thought, well, you know what, let me see what's going on out there in the world today. And I happened upon a lot of blogs. People have a lot of ideas. There are a lot of different things. As we studied the book of Sardis, we saw that there is a lot of denominations out there and a lot of people that have different ideas on how to worship the Lord, how to be a Christian, how to walk as a Christian, you know, and these rules and regulations that sometimes they make up to, hey, keep yourselves pure. And I get the initial thing about, you know, hey, if I make a rule for myself that I'm not going to do this, then I won't fall into this temptation. And on the onset, that sounds good, doesn't it? But see, then you're not being ruled by the Spirit. You're being ruled by rules. And you're setting those things up. And what happens when you start to put rules, even from yourself on yourself, to keep yourself in check, is that then when people are not following your rules, you kind of look down your nose at them. Well, you haven't quite arrived to the place that I've arrived at because you're doing that. Really. Now, there were some people that had come into Colossae that were Judaizers. And what a Judaizer was, it was a Jewish believer in Jesus Christ. They had the background of Jews. They knew all of the different prophecies and things like that, and they were being illuminated by the Holy Spirit as they came to knowledge of Jesus Christ, as they came to faith in Jesus Christ, realizing that the Messiah, this is what we've always been looking for. But their traditions, their habits of life, you see, they weren't able to shake those things. Even in the Reformation, we know that Martin Luther, one of the greats of the, one of the turning points of the Reformation, is what he wanted to do. He didn't want to break away from the Catholic Church. He wanted to reform the Catholic Church. He wanted to get them back on the right bearing, being that the Word of God is the final say, not what people have made up. And so he was really upset with all of the things that had crept into the church. And what he wanted to do was to get them back to the basics. The basics of Jesus Christ crucified. This is the basis for salvation. This is the only thing for salvation, as he's going to bring up in a little bit here. But Paul is saying here, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So when I say that we need to go before the Lord and not before me or an elder or anything like that, I mean that because it's right here in the Scripture. We need to be associated with the Lord. However, the Judaizers would come in and say, well, unless you're circumcised, or you become like you become a Jew, you really can't be saved. You really can't appreciate all that the Lord has for you unless you follow after the things that we have walked in. Now, we know, as believers and being well taught in the Word, we know that the law was never meant for salvation. The law was there to show us our sin and our need for a Savior. And all of the sacrifices looked forward to what the Messiah was going to do. But the law was never meant for making a person righteousness, to make a person righteous. It had no power to do that. It could only show you your faults, how short you've fallen, how impossible it is by keeping rules and regulations to be righteous. You can't do it. It's impossible. The same thing that the Lord told Cain. Cain tried to bring an offering of the works of his hand. And the Lord says, hey, this is not acceptable. And I love it because it's just kind of like the Lord says there, and I know that the Lord is sarcastic. That kind of justifies me to be sarcastic at times. He says, hey, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Now, in my mind, that's sarcastic. You know, it is. It's just like, that's a question. If you do well, do you think you're going to be accepted by the Lord? Absolutely not. What's my proof of this? My proof of this is in what he has to say here. In verse 11, he says, in whom also you are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So it's God that's doing the work. It's the Messiah that had been prophesied that was going to come that did all of these things. Now, here's your part to play. And we went over this last week, but I think it bears going over once more again, and every day, actually. And that is verse 13. And you, okay? Everybody that's here, that's hearing this, it's addressed to you. You being dead. I mean, that kind of ends it all right there, doesn't it? Is there a deafening silence that you read after that in your own mind? You being dead. This was your condition before the Lord found you. Well, I mean, before you were raised from the dead, I should say. You were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So he had to make you alive. That's what quickeneth is. He's given you life. In other words, he's made you born again of the Spirit. He has made you born again of the Spirit. You get that? He has done the work. So far, have we seen anything that is your part to do? No. This is what's so neat about it. The Lord has done it all. Not only has he paid for the sins, he was justified in doing this, but he resurrected dead people to life so that we could enjoy this great salvation, not having anything to do with it ourselves. And you kind of say, well, that's kind of fair. I kind of like that. I like the idea that I don't really have to do anything about it. It's the way that our government is today. You know, people are coming in, well, the government will give me this and this and this and this, and hey, man, I'm home free. You see, the Lord has done all of these things for us, and yet we don't give him praise and glory. What do we do as people? We try to earn it. We say, well, the Lord's given me all of these things. That's great, but I want to please the Lord. I want to not earn these things, but I want to do things that are going to please him. And so we set about doing good works. And we set about doing this and that and the other thing. And if we have learned nothing from the book of Ephesians that the Lord had written to the church in Ephesus, he says, I know your works and all the things that you're doing. And, oh, man, the first works, oh, God. There's one thing that I have against you, is that you have left your first love. You're so busy about doing all of these things that you have forgotten to love me. I've done these things for you, and you think you're going to repay me by just doing works. That's not how it's done, you see. So far that I've read in here, he's done everything. He raised us from the dead, and we were dead, and he gave us life again, because, and he has forgiven us. But here's the thing. He has forgiven us all of our trespasses. All. Now, we think sometimes that, well, all the way up until the point where I was saved. You see, in scriptures that we have looked at gone past, he already sees us glorified. He's already clothed us with this righteousness. Remember all of the verses that we looked at that has the past tense when it comes to our salvation? He hath already clothed us with righteousness. We already stand before him righteous because of what Christ has done. Where is Christ now? At this very moment, he sits at the right hand of the Father. He's sitting indicates that the work is complete. He's resting. And where are we? We are in him, he is in us. So we're resting from our labors, trying to earn salvation. So what point then is the law? The Judaizers will come in, and unless you're doing the law, you know, then, hey, you know, then you have no part and parcel. There has to be some kind of a response on our part. And yes, there is. Yes, there is. He has forgiven us all of our trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And from this I hear Jesus saying from the cross, Tetelestai, paid in full, or as we know it, it is finished. It is done. All of the ordinances, now the ordinances being everything that Moses wrote, all of those things that were against us, and man, there's a lot of them. We went through Leviticus, we went through Exodus, we went through all of Deuteronomy, and we went through all of those things, and all of those things that we read in there are ordinances that were against us, because there's no way that we can do them. Remember what Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7? It was a matter of the heart. You see, we can keep them in the physical, maybe, possibly. But Jesus says, hey, if you hate your brother, then you've committed murder already in your heart. Oh, man, I didn't kill the person. I wanted to. I wanted to run him off the road. Cut in front of me, will you? How dare you? Somebody like that. Good. That's why we have children in the service, because they laugh at my jokes. But stealing, envy, lust, all of these things are a matter of the heart. By the time it gets to an outward action, it's already too late. The sin has already been born within us. You see, so there was no, you know, and the Lord brought this out. If we thought that we could do it from the Old Testament, the Lord really nails it, no pun intended, and saying that you can't keep any of these things, okay? Love your enemy. You know you can't do that. You can hardly love your friends sometimes, you know? I mean, really, you said that? Come on, seriously? And that's your friends. How are we going to love our friends? How are we going to love our enemies if we can't love our friends? We can only do that through the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ dwells in us, he transforms us so that we're able to love in the only way that we really can. And that is in the spiritual realm. As we pray for one another, that's how we love one another. We don't give good advice to our friends and say, hey, you need to do this and you need to do that. And if you do this, then your life is going to be great. You can't even guarantee any of that. But you can pray. Pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon your friend that's going through some hard times. Or, and then that's the best thing that you can do. Going to bat for somebody in the prayer closet. So he took it out of the way. He took all of these ordinances out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now he goes through this so that he can put to silence those who would put you under bondage. And there are many people out there that will put you under bondage. And He's going to address these things too. And having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So his cross was the triumph that he had over the spiritual realm. You see, this is beyond what we know. These are angels and super angels and cherubim and seraphim and all of these things that we really just get a brief glimpse into. These are the things that he now is ruler over. as he became a man. He gave up all of those things, went to the cross for us, and then the Father glorified him so that now he's the head of all of these things. He's the ruler of all of these things. Everything is subjected unto him. So he says then, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. You see, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're in the body of Christ. Now remember how we kind of went through before, how we talked about the ascension. Remember the ascension? We talked about that. How Jesus was bodily raised up into heaven and then sat down on the right hand of the Father. And as we were going through our study on the rapture of the church, we kind of looked at the same thing. We saw that, hey, in chapter 4, we're going to see that the body of Christ, the church, is going to be with the Lord during the time of the great tribulation. As we see in chapters 5 and 6, or 4 and 5, how the church is there worshiping and praising God. And then, after we're there worshiping and praising God, then the seals are broken. Then the things that are coming upon the earth start to happen. But that's yet for another time. But we, the body, are where he is now. He is at the right hand of the Father. We are at the right hand of the Father. You see, we just haven't gotten our minds wrapped around this yet. We need to think in an eternal sense that we are now, at this moment, with the Lord. And the Lord is with us. As he is in us, we are in him. Remember how we looked at that? How we studied that and the whole confusing part of all of that? How we can't really fathom that? How can Christ be in me and I'm still in this sinful flesh and I'm still doing these things, you know? And it just doesn't make any sense to me. But it's the Spirit of God. You see, that's where Matthew 13 comes in as we start to read about the kingdom parables. We start to see this is the kingdom of God, wherein as a woman hid leaven into three measures of meal. Three measures of meal, we know from Genesis, is the fellowship offering. Okay? And a woman hid leaven. Leaven, we know, is a type of sin. And here he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about the body of Christ. And the whole aspect of we as sinful creatures are being resurrected. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Every once in a while, I like to call them cracked pots, because every once in a while, we'll turn a certain way and people will see the glory of God in us. We'll allow people to see what Jesus Christ actually looks like by allowing him to be in control of our lives. So often we take control until we kind of cover up this clay pot so that Jesus can't get out. But Jesus says, hey, you are like a city set on a hill. You can't be hid. Nobody takes a lamp and puts a bushel basket over it. And that's what we do sometimes as we try to hide the Christ in us and trying to live life by our own means, by our own wits, by our own resources. But as we yield ourselves to Jesus Christ, the bushel comes off. The blanket goes off of the thing and people are able to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. We talked about that earlier last month. So, these are a shadow of things to come. We knew this already. You know, when Moses was up on the mount, God told him, he says, hey, you know, make a pattern of the things that you're seeing here and make the tabernacle. All of the things that Moses built in there, all of the different things that the laver, the altar, the candles, the lampstands, and all of those things were a pattern or a shadow of things that he had seen on the mount. He had caught a glimpse of heaven, and he was to make a model of it. And so as we go through the scriptures, we see that Solomon, when he built the temple, oh my goodness, he built this huge laver and all of these 10 other lavers out there, right? But when we get to the book of the Revelation in chapter 4, we see that the laver now has turned into a glassy sea in which we stand on. And if we are being washed by the water, which is the word which represents the laver, then what we're standing on when we're before the throne of God is the word of God. And it's that old euphemism that, hey, I'm standing on the word. Well, absolutely you're standing on the word, because the word is your rock. Who is the Word? Jesus Christ is the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, as John would tell us in in Jesus Christ's actual lineage. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Notice, these are things that people will introduce to you. You need to worship angels. You need to be respectful of those heavenly beings. We have one master, and that master is Christ. And we need not fear anyone else. He is the one that's going to lead us and guide us. He will never direct you to anybody else. He is quite capable of giving you all of the direction that you need in any situation. People will, hey, you know what, if you did this, or if you pray to this person or to that person, or if you go here into this class, and if you learn of this or you learn of that, and you heap up all of these different human knowledge things. You know, it's just like it says here, you know, worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. People make this stuff up all the time. You don't believe me? Go on the internet and ask about, and you know, do a search on finding God. Oh man, you will be there for a month going through all of the different things that you can go through to try to find God. But I got a clue for you. The only way to find God is in the Word of God. You read the Word of God, you will find God. You want wisdom, you want truth, this is where it's at. You don't have to go and buy any other book. This will do. This is what you need. And it's free. It's free on the internet. You can get the Bible on for free on your phone, on your iPad, whatever it is that you happen to do, any electronic device. You can get, you know, 1,600 different Bibles, different translations if you like. But here, it's there. This is where you're going to find truth. This is where you're going to find instruction. You see, these guys are not holding the head. They're not holding, they're not giving glory to the true and the living God. They're making it up themselves. They're saying, hey, if you follow my way, you're going to have a great life. You're going to be able to conquer all of your enemies. You're going to get great wealth. You're going to get all kinds of things. You're going to get happiness in this world. There's no such thing as happiness in this world, folks. That's a myth. The myth is that you are going to be happy in this world. This world hates you. Get this. You can never be happy around things that hate you. People that hate you. They want to do you harm. They want to kill you. This is what the world has to offer you as a believer in Jesus Christ. If you try to get along with the world will devour you. You have to have a stand. You have to make a stand by getting yourself anchored in the Word of God. Not holding the head, which is Jesus Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministereth, and is knit together, increasing with the increase of God. See, these are the things that Jesus Christ does. He holds the body together. When we look at the church, oh my goodness, I get all in the mail all the time. I get church growth programs. If you want to grow your church, then hey, you know, we'll be able to do this because if you pay us a certain amount of money that you get from all of the new people that come in, man, you know, we'll just take 10% of what everything that you put in there and we'll get the people to come into your church. If you do this program and you do that program and you have this for people and that for people and the other thing, no, if they're not drawn in by the Word of God, then they should not be here. You see, the church is not for the unbeliever. It's not that we sit there and entertain people and lull them into a false sense of security thinking that, hey, you're all right. The Lord loves you. You're cool. If you haven't made a commitment, if you're not been born again, then you're not cool. You're not in the book of life. Your name will be blotted out. You need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to know who the judge is. You see, that's the neat thing about it. You see, we don't have to worry about being judged because we judge ourselves. How do we do that? When we read his word, we look at the word and we say, man, you know what? The Lord instructs me. This is what I'm doing. I'm guilty. And you confess your sin. And he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And this is what you take to the world. Jesus Christ has forgiven me of my sin. That's what makes me a believer. That's what makes me a part of the group, a part of the body. Nothing else does. I sin, and the Lord shows me my sin. He takes me to the woodshed. What's the woodshed? It's the Word of God. You want instruction in righteousness? Read the Word of God. You want to get really in depth in what the Lord has done, study the Old Testament, study the law. David says, man, I put your law in front of my mind so that I will not sin against you. It's plain and simple. You put the word of God in front of your face and you will not sin against him. But we can't. We can't always do that. You know, we can't. We live in these sin-cursed bodies for the present. And it keeps us humble. It keeps us from looking down our nose at the person that's doing the very thing that we think that we have conquered. And guess what? As soon as we start to do that, as soon as we start to judge somebody else, man, we're going to fall into that very same trap. Because what you're judging your brother on, you are going to fall in it. You're not going to fall in your weak suit. The things that you know that you're weak in. You're going to fall in your strong suit. The things that you think you have conquered. Boom. You're going to be laying on flat on your back and you say, how did this happen? I had this under control. I didn't even have to worry about this anymore. Not so. Your flesh will always get the better of you if you rely on past things that you think that you've conquered. We need to always stay true to the vine. Abide in me and let my words abide in you. Then you will bear much fruit and our Father will be pleased. Because that's what he wants. He wants you to bear fruit. And what's the fruit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, mercy. All of these things are come from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, ye are subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. You see, not talking about the word of God. He's talking about the doctrines of men, the things that people lay on you to do. Jews will come in and say, why aren't you keeping the Sabbath? Why are you eating this? And why are you eating that? You see, these are the doctrines of men. Hey, if you want to be a good Christian, then you're not going to do any of those things. Contrawise, as we become believers in Jesus Christ, we become transformed. And what does the Lord say that he does for us that are transformed? He writes his laws in our hearts. So we do by nature those things that are required in the law. What's required in the law? It's a good question, isn't it? Is it keeping the rules and the regulations? Is it making sure you don't have any pork on your plate? Is it making sure that, hey, you know, I'm making sure that I'm not doing anything on Sunday or Saturday, whatever you call the Sabbath day? No, that's not what it is at all. What was the requirements of the law? God himself, Jesus Christ, said, when you do these things, when you break these statutes, not if, he doesn't say if here, he says when, then you will go and make the proper sacrifice for your sin. And so Jesus is our sacrifice. You see? This is the catch-22 of it all. He's already done these things. All he wants us to do as believers is acknowledge it. Lord, you said these things in your word and you fulfilled them. Praise your name. That's it. That's it in a nutshell. I can't keep these things. And then we are clothed in his righteousness. You see, we get more in our mind. You see, sin weighs us down. It puts the shroud over our head so that we really don't see the truth as we get caught up in our sin and we don't confess our sin. You see, when we confess our sin, he takes the shroud off and we begin to see him clearly because we trust in his word. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive. Do we believe that? Well, we should. You see, and if you don't believe it, then start putting it into practice, guys. Start practicing those things, confessing them and believing that he has forgiven you. Because he's already forgiven you, as we have seen before, from the very beginning, before you even raised from the dead. You see, Jesus Christ wasn't just crucified on a hill in Judea 2,000 years ago. He was crucified in a place not made with hands in the heavenlies before the foundation of the world began. That's when he was crucified. That's when the sacrifice was made. When the Father and the Son got together and says, we need to do something about the sin that's going to happen. And the Son says, yes, I will go to the cross. That's when it's done. Because it is impossible for God to lie. So all of these things that were set in motion, before the angels were created, all of these things happened. And it came to culmination on that hill in Judea 2,000 plus years ago as a sign for us that these things are a sure thing. It's done. It has been done. When Jesus said it is finished, that's what he meant. It's finished. It's done. I'm going to go sit at the right hand of the Father until he says, "It's go get him." And my body will be here as a witness, as a testimony to all of those that are here. And that's what we are. We're witnesses. We're ambassadors. We are Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. So these all things that men will put upon you are commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and the neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. But here, the people that will deny themselves. Well, I'm going to go on a 40-day fast. Not that I couldn't use it. I could probably use a 40-day fast. But that's not going to do anything for me spiritually. Nothing at all. And I could, abuse myself. I could beat myself. And, I may feel good about that because my sinful flesh needs to be punished. But that's not going to do anything for me spiritually. The Lord does not require those things. But us, in our guilt, instead of believing what the Word says, that He has forgiven us our sins and able to move on. You see, that's the thing. When we believe that the Lord is true with what He says and we are able to move on, but the guilt remains sometimes, doesn't it? And that means that we haven't believed. We don't believe that the Lord is taken. I need to be punished for these things, you see. It's a sick kind of a thing that our flesh requires. It wants to be pleasured, but it also has this guilt. And we know because there has to be consequence for sin. And there is. What's the consequence for sin? Death. Is it pain? Is it suffering? No. It's death. The wages of sin is death. That's what is required. So all of these other things that people make up that hurt your body, or, make yourself uncomfortable or whatever it is, are all stuff that, hey, this is all in will worship. There's no wisdom in this that comes from the Scriptures. It's all things that people make up to try to make you feel better in your flesh. The Lord says, no, you don't need to do that. In me is life. In me is eternal security. We need to stay with the Lord. So, will worship. False humility. All of these things is what man offers. What the Lord offers is true humility. That we see ourselves as we are, and we don't look down our nose at our brothers and sisters, but when we see them in a fault, we lift them up to the Lord. Before we say anything to them, oh, you know what, this isn't right, this is against the Word, I'm going to go before the Lord for you. I'm going to lift you up. It may take a month, it may take a year, but I am going to go before the Lord and lift you up so that you're filled with His Spirit and you can see the error of your ways. When a new believer comes to the Lord, he doesn't know all these rules and regulations. It isn't until some well-meaning Christian comes by, well, you're not supposed to be out there carousing with the girls. You're not always supposed to be out there and doing this and partying and that kind of a thing. That's what happens when the church gets involved. But what happens is the Lord transforms from the inside. He makes those desires to be non-existent anymore. And the whole aspect of, as a believer, we're drawn to the Lord through His Word, through the gathering of ourselves together, through worship. That's why worship is so important. It just lifts us up into the heavenlies, to where we can just raise our hands and just worship the Lord. And then as we pray, It's a natural outflow as we're in the throne room is just to pray. And the thing to pray is to praise His name. The Lord inhabits the praises of His people. And we just praise His name. And then we start to, I remember so-and-so. They were just having a problem there. And little Susie, she's struggling with this, Lord. And could you just send your Spirit on, And then we get built up. We get lifted up. Our then problems become minuscule. The Lord takes care of them already. Because He's working in us to transform us into His image. Jesus Christ prayed for others. Through Gethsemane, if you read John 17, it's a fascinating verse. He doesn't pray for Himself at all. He's going to this cross. He's going to be put to death. Think about it. You're going to be executed in the morning. What are you going to be praying for? Seriously. put that into some thought. What would you be praying for on the day before your execution?
Pardon.
Pardon. See, there you go. You see? But think about it. You know, go through your mind. What would it be? Would you be praying for the people that you get left behind? Are you going to be praying for your family? Are you going to be praying for your friends? Are you going to be praying for your you know, the people in the fellowship? You see? This is where the transforming power of Christ comes in. We start to do things that Christ would do. Putting down the needs of the flesh. Sometimes those needs are a little on the perverse side, you know. We see things, the flesh as being some pleasurable thing that we're going to indulge the flesh in. But a lot of times, it disguises itself as an abusive type of a situation, where we get ourselves into abusive situations. Not even thinking about it, but it's because this is what I deserve. I don't deserve happiness in this world. I need to be punished for my sin. But the Lord says, no, I've already taken those things. You don't need to be punished for your sins. You need to give them to me and move on. Sit at his feet. Love the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the mercy that you pour out to us. We pray, Father, that indeed these words that we have read, that we would just keep them in our hearts and minds. That, Lord, we would love you supremely above all else. And it doesn't matter what people come and tell us. But, Lord, we want to be walking by your word. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to be having communion tonight.